Good morning, everyone. Would you say good morning to everyone standing around you? Say good morning. My name is Pastor Jack Lum. I'm one of the pastors here at Golden Gate Christian Church. I want to welcome you on this Christmas Sunday. It is a rare treat that we get to have service, Christmas service on a Sunday. And so I'm excited that we are here. We're gathered here. I love the Christmas season. I love the songs that we sing. And I love the stories that we tell about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And it's amazing that we know the stories over and over in our head, how we communicate that to one another and how we process that. And so I'd like to show you a video clip. A lot of families have different traditions during Christmas season, family gatherings, travel, dinners, a lot of eating. And so, one of the things that some families do is actually read the Christmas story together. And so that's what I want to for us to do this morning, is to read the Christmas story together. I understand as we gather here for Christmas, for many of us, it's this really happy time. It's the end of the year, and there's a sense of joy and anticipation and excitement for family, for the holidays, for taking a break. And for knowing who Jesus is. But I think for some of us, it can be a challenging time, a difficult time. Maybe it's been a really, really difficult year financially for you. Maybe you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe there's been infighting in your family. For whatever reason, it's been a really challenging year. And Christmas, although it's supposed to be this joyous, happy time, is actually difficult for you. And I would just ask that all of us, no matter what your situation may be, that we just come and just ask God that, today is the day for Jesus and for us to know that He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you in whatever situation, whatever circumstances you may be in. So as we read the Christmas story this morning together, I just want you to not just read it as a outside observer, but try to put yourself in the different scenes that are there and try to imagine what it would be like in the presence of those stories. The first section we're going to read is about the birth of Jesus that was foretold to Mary out of Luke chapter 1. Another woman's mentioned here, Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. And Elizabeth has been trying to get pregnant for quite some time. She's a little bit older than Mary, and now she's pregnant. And we have this story in Luke chapter 1. Let's read together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born will be holy, and will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now is in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. The story tells us that she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Not married yet, but engaged. And now this angel comes and says, "You're going to be pregnant with the Son of God." And so the angel speaks to Mary, but now the angel has to reassure Joseph. And we read this this encounter of Joseph and the angel in Matthew chapter 1. Let's read together. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So the word Emmanuel means God with us. The anticipation of God coming for hundreds and hundreds of years to earth in some way, shape, or form. This is the hope and dream and the passion of the Jewish people, and it's ours also. Let's sing, O come, Emmanuel. Was sent to earth in the form of a baby. Now Jesus is God, so why would he have to come to earth in the form of a human being? Now he's here in the flesh and blood. Jesus on earth is all man and all God, all the time, everywhere. That's one of the mysteries of who God is and who Jesus Christ was when he was on earth. Never really understand it, but he's 100% God, 100% man, all the time while he was here on earth. But why would God want us to know that Jesus, that God, is now with us? I think he wants us to know that so that we know that God knows how we feel. How we feel emotionally, when we're excited, when we're happy, when we're joyful, when we're depressed, when we're sad, when we're angry. He knows how we feel. He knows how we feel physically, when we're beaten, when we're abused, when we're pushed around, when we're shoved, when we're persecuted. That God wants us to know that he knows exactly what's going on inside of us. That he's not a God who's like way up there. He's distant. He's up in the clouds. We don't ever hear or see from him. But he's a God who's right here with us in our midst. He's in the flesh and blood. And so as we continue reading on, we read the story where Mary visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is pregnant with her son, and she will eventually name him John. And this is not John the Apostle. This is a different John. Now, her son, John, has this habit of going around and baptizing a lot of people, lots and lots of people. So he gets the nickname John the Baptist. Okay, so John the Baptist and Jesus, their mothers are cousins, so that makes them second cousins. I'm sure there's a Chinese relationship for that. But they're second cousins, all right? So let's read Mary's visit to Elizabeth together. Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And so Mary enters the room, and Elizabeth's baby inside her leaped for joy, jumped around. Now, if you've ever been pregnant, or if you've ever seen a woman pregnant, sometimes you'll see the baby inside the mother's stomach move around, like it's trying to get out, right? You see hands and feet kicking. But here it says, leap for joy. And Elizabeth's baby knew that Mary's baby was in the room. That's so incredible. It's like, yeah, here's Jesus, my second cousin, right? And so Elizabeth says, you are blessed, Mary, you are blessed. And Mary's response is something we call a song of praise, or in Bible lingo, we call it the Magnificat. The Magnificat. Let's read together Luke chapter 1. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Let's stand and sing, come. So Mary knew that this is special. Something special is happening to her. She sings a song of praise about who God is and how God has been good to her in all sorts of different situations. And I think that all of us, if we think hard enough, we each have a song of praise. That there have been things that happened over the past few days, past few weeks, months, maybe this past year, that you can praise God for. So I want you to think of one thing in your head, just one thing, where you can sort of complete the sentence, God has been good to me because blank. God has been good to me because blank. I can praise God because of blank. All right, don't write yourself a huge essay. Just simply say, I can praise God because I haven't seen my father in years and I had a chance to visit him this year. Something very simple and short. Try to get one thing in your head. Got it? Got one thing? I just want you to turn to the person to your left and right and share that one thing, and then share with the other person on your other side, okay? I told you to be ready. That's good, that's good. Sometimes if we don't force ourselves to think of those things where God has been good to us or God has blessed us, things we can praise God for, then we won't do it, right? So it's good to sort of twist your arm to do that. We're going to continue to read the birth of Jesus out of Luke chapter 2. Talks about the emperor of Rome, a man named Augustus, who wants to take a census. A census is basically counting. And so you would go to your home and you would say, well, five people live in my home. Three of them are children, two of them are adults. I have three males, three females, right? So that's what a census is, basically head counting. And in this particular census, at this time, they were supposed to go back to their hometowns, where they were born, or where their ancestors came from. So, for example, I was raised in St. Louis, Missouri, but I was born in Kansas City, Missouri. So I would have to travel back to Kansas City and be counted in the census there. So let's read this, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, and was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no roof lodging available for them. Saying, away in a manger. You think about that passage where Mary became pregnant and then Augustus wanted to take a head count of all these people. And this is about the time where Mary was about to go into labor and have her baby. And so think about God's timing, how all these different events had to line up to bring Jesus to the town of Bethlehem. And that's probably true in your life too. Your life is all about God's timing, about what God does here and then here and then here, how God creates these different events in your life, and you in the moment don't see any connection to anything. But if you could look back and just think about all these different things that have happened to you, different relationships, different conversations, different things that have happened, sickness, a job, getting into a school, meeting certain people, all those are part of God's timing in your life. And that's just an amazing thing to think about. There's no such thing as a coincidence. It's all about God's sovereign hand in your life. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it was not to be a secret. It was to be told to many people, and the first people that were informed of this baby, this special baby, were shepherds. And as Mary was informed by an angel, and Joseph was informed by an angel, then the shepherds were also informed by angels. In Luke chapter 2, let's read together. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Savior, Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him again by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So we have this story where the first people outside of Mary's immediate family knows about this birth are shepherds. They're taking, it's the middle of the night, they're taking care of their flocks in the middle of the field under the starlight, and an angel comes and says, "Hey, go and see this baby." And so they pick up and go. And I can't imagine that they would herd all their sheep with them to go see baby Jesus. So what happened to their sheep? That they were just left there. You have to understand shepherds. They're sort of the lowliest of the low people because they have to deal with animals all the time. And so this was their livelihood, taking care of these animals. And the shepherd says, "Go and basically leave your animals there because there's the Son of God who was born over there." And I think for a split second, the shepherd said, "What about our sheep?" But then they realized that there are things that are more valuable in this world than simply what we see and what we can touch. And that's the same with us also. I mean, what is the value that we have in this world? Is it simply the things that we can touch and hold with our hands? Or is it more than that? And Jesus says, I am to be highly valued, most highly valued. Everything else here on earth is of no consequence. And so, you know, I want you to consider that. I want you to think about that as we take offering. Because offering is basically the generosity of our hearts, knowing that all that we have, all that we own, all that we ever could own is of only temporal value. It has no eternal value, and ultimately it means nothing. And so when we give, and knowing that this earth holds no treasures for us, then that's when we can give generously. So we're going to pass the bags. And if you're a visitor here, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can let the bag pass. You're under absolutely no obligation. The shepherds went ahead of us and showed us what is really, really valuable. And they're willing to give up everything for you. As we give to you, we give generously with that same heart, with that same attitude. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, there are four books that depict Jesus' life. Talks about his biography, basically. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have, in two of those books, the birth story. Like, before Jesus was born and him as an infant. That's in Matthew and Luke. So it talks about, you know, the passages we basically have been reading this morning. Mark is a little bit different. It starts with Jesus as an adult and launches into his life. John doesn't say anything about his birth. It starts very uniquely. Neither talks about his birth nor starts off as Jesus as an adult. It talks about the Word becoming flesh and blood and light for us. So let's read this passage. This is from John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. Let's read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so this passage very clearly talks about that Jesus was there forever. It wasn't that he was just created 2,000 years ago or just magically showed up. He was always with us. He was always here as part of the God and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God. And so in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word became flesh for us. And so it reminds us that this is the glory of God seen in all its beauty and all its fullness for us. And we received it and it gives us grace upon grace. And so we have lit four candles here in the past few weeks, so a candle representing hope and peace and joy and love. And today we light the Christ candle. And those are reminders of the fact that as we celebrate Advent together, that those themes of hope, peace, joy, and love push us, drive us to the person of Jesus Christ. Because those ideals, those themes cannot be found anywhere on this earth. It's only manifested and made perfect in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus became light of the world to us and for us. Light shines into the darkness, and light reveals that which hides in the shadows. And so, you know, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate all that he is for us because he is the light of the world. We're going to do something a little bit different here this morning, and we're going to have you, we're going to pass out individual candles to you and have you hold candles as we come to the conclusion of our service to remind you that Jesus is the light of the world. So sort of like communion, we do communion. So I ask that you clear the row and the floor in front of you because we're going to dismiss you row by row to come up, pick up a candle, come up to, but when there's light, There's a sense of safety and security and of hope and of trust. And so Jesus tells that he's the light of the world. He's my light and he's your light. And although some of us may feel that, oh, we're living in darkness and in sin and against the ways of God, what the light does for us is that it causes us to expose our sin, but takes away that fear at the same time, that we're no longer afraid. Because it gives us a chance to ask for forgiveness, to find reconciliation, and to be restored totally. And so that's what the light does. Jesus, in the book of John later, talks about him being the light, and he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And he says, while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus, please stand and let's sing, Here I Am to Worship. Jesus says, while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. So while he was here on the earth in flesh and blood, he was our light. But he was crucified, buried, and resurrected and ascended into heaven. So he's no longer here on earth. And so we are now the light of the world. And so let this be the blessing to you as we leave this place. So may you leave this place remembering the words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And all of God's people agreed and said, Amen, amen, amen. This concludes our service.